Well, in a cartoon in a Christian magazine, a guy is standing in the church entryway as he sees another guy coming in the door. And he says to himself, "Oh great, here comes Bob. I told him I'd pray for him." So quickly under his breath, he says, "Dear God, help Bob. Amen." And he reaches out his hand to Bob and he says, "Hey Bob, been praying for you." I think that guy has been me a few times. But sometimes I mean to pray for people more than I actually pray for people. And it seems for all of us, I think a lot of the time we intend to pray more than we really pray. Or we talk about it more than we really do it. Well, I think that's because prayer is often difficult. And it's not always at the top of our agenda. Someone said sometimes prayer is like dry lima beans in a dry mouth on a dry day. You ever felt like that about prayer? You know, for many, prayer can be a struggle, whether we're praying just quietly ourselves or together, maybe in a group of others praying. But the irony is that prayer can be the most exciting, life-changing thing that you could ever do. Richard Foster, who's written a lot about prayer, says, "Prayer puts us on the frontier of spiritual life. And it becomes the central avenue that God uses to transform us." And that sounds pretty exciting, you know, but I know prayer doesn't always feel that way. Sometimes prayer drags as we go through the motions or as we listen to someone else praying on and on sometimes. Sometimes it's more frustrating than it is satisfying. In prayer meetings, you know, our lips can often say graceful words while our mind is just fumbling about with clumsy thoughts. Or maybe we're worried about how we will sound to others in the group than about what we're actually expressing to God. So prayer can lead us to some awesome spiritual heights, but more often it's a bit of a struggle. And that's the true news about prayer. But the good news for us is that it was actually this common struggle that we have with prayer that brought about what we know today as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus' disciples, they were struggling in their own prayer lives. They knew how dry and daunting and sometimes bewildering prayer can often be. But after witnessing Jesus' prayer life, one of his disciples said in Luke 11:1, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, they knew how to pray, no doubt, but they saw something in Jesus' prayer life that was dynamic. It had a different dimension to it, something that they themselves had not experienced. As they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And you know, in the whole of the Gospels, there's no record of the disciples ever asking Jesus to teach them anything else. Not to be leaders, not to be preachers, not even to heal or perform miracles. The only thing we know of that the disciples asked Jesus is, "Lord, teach us to pray." So they must have seen something very vital and powerful in the prayer that was part of Jesus' life. Maybe they saw it too as the secret to his dynamic ministry. So to help them with prayer, Jesus gave them a prayer. We usually call it the Lord's Prayer, but I'm going to call it the disciples' prayer because he gave it to his disciples for them to pray. He gave it to us for us to pray. I'm sure we're all familiar with this prayer. We prayed it just together just a few minutes ago, and some of us older ones even used to recite it in school. Do you remember those days? Most younger people today will recognize it even if they haven't memorized it. Though I heard about two guys who were talking during their lunch break, and one of them happened to mention something about God, and the other guy laughed and he said, "If you're so religious, let's hear you say the Lord's Prayer. I bet you $10 you don't know it." "Well, sure I do," he said, and he starts to recite, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And when he finishes the prayer, the other guy says, "Wow, I didn't think you knew it, here's your $10. You know, many of us learned the Lord's Prayer from the King James Bible. Familiar wording to us. Others learned it in slightly different wording, but that's okay. Even the Gospels themselves, Luke and Matthew, record the prayer with slightly different wording. And that's probably because Jesus didn't teach it just once. Now, he probably taught it numerous times to different people in different situations. After all, it was never really meant to be just a liturgy to recite, just some kind of thing that we rattle off. Jesus meant it to be a heartfelt prayer that we really pray. A framework also on which to hang our own prayers. So if you say to me, well, I've known the Lord's Prayer word for word since I was a kid, then I would say to you, well, that's good, but did you learn to just say it, or did you learn to really pray it? There's a difference. The difference between just reciting words and making those words your very own. So I believe that this prayer that Jesus gave his disciples can be a life-changing prayer. In fact, some people have found it to be just that. It was after the fall of the Soviet Union that New Testament scholar Kenneth Bailey was called to go and teach in Latvia for the Lutheran Church. And most of his students there were in their 20s and 30s, which meant that all of their education had been under the communist system, which was determined to indoctrinate them in atheism. And Bailey asked a young woman in his class how she came to faith. Was there a church in your village? He asked. No, the communists closed them all, she said. Well, did some saintly grandmother teach you the ways of God? No, all my family members were atheists. Well, did you have secret Bible studies or attend an underground church? No. So what happened, he asked. How did you come to faith in Christ? And she said, at funerals, we were allowed to recite the Lord's Prayer. And as a young child, I heard those strange words, and I had no idea who we were talking to or what the words meant or where they came from or why we were reciting them. But when freedom came at last, I had the opportunity to search for their meaning. And she said, when you're in total darkness, the tiniest point of light is very bright. And for me, the Lord's Prayer was that point of bright light. And by the time I found out its meaning, I was a Christian, she said. So for her, it was a life-changing prayer. And I believe it can be for us too. So this morning, I want to uncover some of the meaning of this bright point of light that we call the Lord's Prayer. And Matthew's version is the prayer that the version we're going to work with here in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. If you want to find that in your Bibles, Matthew 6, 9 to 13. It's a little shorter than the version we're used to praying, but it's the more literal one. So when Jesus gave his disciples this prayer, and when they first heard it, they would have noticed something familiar about it. They would have recognized something in it, but there was also something different about it that they weren't familiar with. You see, during their time, there was a well-known Jewish prayer that was called the Kaddish. And in its abbreviated form, that prayer, the Kaddish, went something like this. Magnified and sanctified be his great name in the world he created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom during your life and during your days, and during the life of all the house of Israel, speedily and soon. Amen. So it went something like that. And what Jesus did is he took that well-known prayer and he amended it. He made some changes. And in the Jewish Kaddish, the concern really is just about God and his kingdom. But Jesus added to it, he amended it also to include concern for other people, God and others. It's like Jesus took his great commandment to love God and to love others, and he turned it into a prayer for his disciples, a prayer to help to disciple them to maturity in Christ. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, or which is really the disciples' prayer, we're praying the first half, you'll notice, the first couple of verses there, for what God wants, his kingdom to come, his will to be done. And then we pray the second half for the needs, not only of ourselves, but for others too. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. So we're including our neighbor in the prayer. And this is the thing that was really different for them. But this is a prayer that's meant to permeate our hearts with both the love of God and love for others as well. And so when we're done praying it, we go and we live it out in our lives. The great Christian statesman Frank Laubach said, "The Lord's Prayer is the prayer that's most used but least understood." He says, "People think they're asking God for something. They're not. They're offering God something. He says the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer to God to do something we want done. It's more nearly God's prayer for us to help Him do what He wants done. So he says the Lord's Prayer is not intercession, it's enlistment. That is enlistment into discipleship. That's what we're praying when we pray it. It's offering ourselves to the will of God, which is that we love God and we love others. So this prayer is really a gift here from Jesus to guide us in our prayers and to give us the assurance that our prayers are being heard by God because it's what He's recommended to us. And so with this in view, let's take a closer look at what this amazing prayer does. It's only four sentences, but it really covers all the bases. So first of all, the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, it sets us free in a lot of ways. It sets us free from wondering if we're praying in the right way. You know, some people worry whether they're praying in the way that pleases God. You know, am I getting it right? Are my prayers getting through? Are they acceptable to God? And this gives us some assurance. Jesus actually answers that question in verse 9 by saying, "This then is how you should pray." And He's going to give us a pattern to follow. He's saying here that this is the kind of praying that my Father loves to hear and to answer. But it's not like some kind of magic formula, just something we recite and our prayers are answered. Not like that. But what it does mean is that we're praying the very thoughts of God Himself. We're praying what He wants, asking for the same things. We're desiring the very things that God Himself desires. What could be better? So we can recite this prayer just as it's written for us, as we often do. But, you know, along the way as we do that, we should pause with each phrase, ponder it for a moment, and let it penetrate our heart as to what we're really saying. And we can also use this prayer as quite a reliable framework, you know, to hang our own words on, you know, to expand it and personalize it. Second thing this prayer does is to really reveal the heart of God. It shows us that what the Father is passionate about. It's like Jesus is saying here, this is what's on the Father's heart. This is how you should pray. It tells us what God is up to in the world and how we can be a part of that. So what does He want? Well, He wants to see His name honored. Hallowed be Thy name. He wants His kingdom to come. He wants His will to be fulfilled. Thy will be done. And He wants us to live the kingdom life where there is provision for our daily needs, our daily bread, forgiveness for sins, protection from the evil one. And these are the things that are on God's heart. So when we pray these things, we're actually being drawn deeper into the heart of God, praying according to His will. Third thing this prayer does is it gives us an amazing privilege as well, the privilege of being partners with God in bringing about His purposes. When we engage our hearts in praying the Lord's Prayer, what we're doing is we're joining the living God Himself in bringing about His desire for the world. He wants us to pray in this way. And amazingly, you know, God has willed that our prayers be a part of the process through which the kingdom comes. So the scope of the Lord's Prayer here is much bigger than we ever imagined. So let's look at the phrases here of this prayer in a little more detail. I think the most amazing part of the whole prayer here is the opening words, "Our Father." Our Father. I mean, the Old Testament prophets and the psalmist, it was fairly common to refer to God with intimate terms like this, like Father and like Shepherd and so on. But in Jesus' day, the Pharisee movement had come along and they had introduced a kind of a formalism into prayer and into relating to God, and even the name of God couldn't be spoken. And so to address God in prayer, the disciples were more accustomed to something formal like God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. Very formal and distant. So you can imagine the disciples' surprise at how Jesus began this prayer. He broke the Pharisaical mold here and started a whole new thing by praying, "Our Father." That's how it's translated in the Greek New Testament, but You know, originally Jesus would have given this prayer to his disciples in Aramaic, their common everyday language. And he would have said something like, Abba. Abba means something like dear father. Very intimate term. It's formal, informal rather, and it's intimate, and yet at the same time it's respectful. And it affirms a very personal relationship with God. And at the same time recognizing his superiority, as it says, hallowed or holy be thy name. So Jesus teaches his disciples to pray to God who is near and intimately close, and yet at the same time far away, our Father in heaven. Disciples knew that God was in heaven, but it was a revelation to them that he could also be as near as a father who could be addressed with that word Abba. And this is a revelatory truth that amazes me too. That God is there. He's right there for you. He loves you like a father. He's listening to you. I think most of you know that I've enjoyed going kayaking out on the West Coast, Vancouver Island, many times. And, you know, sometimes when I've been paddling in quiet waters, it's just so easy to feel God's presence there and to sense his closeness. And I delight in that. But there's been a few times when we've had to make some long crossings and when the wind comes up and the waves get huge and you're truly scared for your life. And it's in those times that I pray, and I have to really trust that God is near. I read a while back about a young school teacher who's kayaking off the south coast of England near the Isle of Wight, and he capsized in some treacherous water. And he was clinging to his flooded boat there, but he reached for his cell phone, and his first inclination was to call his father. And it didn't matter the fact that his dad was a British Army officer who was training troops in Dubai, 3,500 miles away. But immediately his father got the call. He relayed his son's mayday to a British Coast Guard station nearest to his son's location. It was only a mile away. And within 12 minutes, a helicopter had come and rescued him from the water. So when you and I are in trouble, our first impulse should be to call on Father. Right? Jesus wants us to know God as Abba, as Father, as the one who is so close and available that he is like a loving father, even while his dwelling place is far away in heaven. So the first request of this prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in the New Testament, the kingdom of God is understood always in relational terms, not territorial terms. It's not like a fixed place somewhere. The kingdom is where the king is, wherever the king is. And this prayer asks for the reign of the king, for his presence to come and be amongst us here. And so before our other requests for daily bread and forgiveness and for protection, Jesus invites us to pray, Father, we seek first of all your presence with us as Lord. We're praying here for the solid ground of God's character to be with us, to stand beneath us and to support us in everything else. We're asking here that the eternal God himself be the one place where we may stand and build our lives. And that's so crucial because apart from that rock, there is no hope for us, nor even any reason to pray at all apart from that solid ground, which God is for us. You know, one of the profoundest anxieties that's known to man or humans is the fear of losing the solid ground beneath us. Those who've endured severe earthquakes speak of the absolute existential terror of having the very earth beneath them shaken uncontrollably. It's nothing like it. And in a spiritual sense, there's a far greater terror about losing the very ground of our being. After all, it's in God that we live and move and have our being. And so we pray, Lord, grant first of all a solid ground beneath everything, a foundation strong enough to bear the weight of everything, even wars and disasters and catastrophes. I was thinking this week of the terror of those little boys in Thailand. hopelessly trapped for days in utter darkness, in those caves, no food, rising water, diminishing air supply, very little hope of rescue. And thank God for their amazing rescue. I read an interview yesterday of a missionary who was just very close to that location, and he says, indeed, that was a miracle of God, that they all got out safely. Amazing. God is good. But their situation there is a picture of our spiritual state in darkness, with no hope, with no kingdom come, without a redeemer, until Jesus comes to rescue us. So thank the Lord Jesus Christ that He's not only Earth's redeemer, but He's also Earth's sustainer, who holds everything, who holds the very ground of our being. It's Jesus Himself who boundaries all of creation and history here, at its origin, at its center, and even at its end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And He is all in all for us. So we pray that His will be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Now the second half of the Lord's Prayer is the love others part. It's the part that Jesus introduced, something fairly new for them, really. Just notice all the inclusive pronouns. You know, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. We're praying not just for ourselves, but we're including our neighbor as well. And this prayer includes not only our spiritual needs, but our basic physical needs too. Our need for sustenance, our daily bread, as well as forgiveness of sin and deliverance from evil. So this is a prayer that really understands the human condition, all our material and spiritual needs in human life. Very comprehensive. It also tells us that Jesus doesn't expect us to live in an ideal setting that's free from the threat of sin and its consequences. He's aware of our need for forgiveness, and that we live in places where we will encounter the sins of others toward us. And so that when we ask for forgiveness through Christ, we're also being empowered as well as commanded to forgive others. The two go together. You can't have one without the others. Forgive us as we forgive others. We also pray to be spared from temptation that's too great for us to bear. That we'll be delivered from the evil one. That is the one who has the power to tempt us, to accuse us, to slander us. That's his names: tempter, accuser, slanderer. Though he doesn't have the power to utterly destroy. He likes to get us off track. You ever wonder why the devil is so determined to trip us up? Well, 17th century Puritan Thomas Watson puts it well in his commentary on the Lord's Prayer. He says, the devil envies man's happiness. He says, to see a clod of dust, which is what we are, so near to God, and himself once a glorious angel cast out of heavenly paradise, makes him pursue mankind with an inveterate hatred. But we needn't fear the devil. Martin Luther's great hymn says, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And that word is Jesus. It's Jesus Christ and him alone who will win the battle against the evil one and has in fact won it. The cross and the empty tomb are the battlefields of that warfare. And Jesus' victory over sin and evil is what really fulfills this prayer. So our strength in the face of evil is the knowledge that Jesus has the upper hand, that he has a sure victory in that great struggle. So we don't need to be preoccupied with or fearful of the evil that's in this age. It's God's will that we just simply and trustingly pray this prayer. It is enough. So I encourage you to use this prayer that Jesus taught us, to use it to strengthen your faith and to enrich your own prayer life. It's powerful and it's effective. Let's pray that for what Abba wants, pray for what others need, and then go live it out each day. Loving God, inviting the kingdom, loving others, and claiming Christ's victory in life. So I want to close with this great prayer, just a little bit at a time, as a kind of a guide and a framework in our praying, in which we can hang our own prayers. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Though your dwelling place is heaven, where you reign in holiness, your Spirit is here with us. And we are your forever family in Christ Jesus. Because of your love, we can even call you Abba, dear Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we invite your presence and your kingdom to rule amongst us, that even here on earth we might be citizens of heaven, fulfilling your plans and walking in your will. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, you are a good Father who hears our prayers. You won't give us a stone when we ask for bread. Please provide for those among us who are in need of daily provision. Let us be cheerful givers as we share our blessings with them. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lord Jesus, our forgiveness cost you your life on the cross. So let us freely receive our pardon and freely extend it to others, forgiving and being forgiven. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, you've given us great freedom in life, which means that temptation is a real possibility for us at every point. But in you, we have one who was tempted in every way, but was without sin, and who understands our condition. And you are able to help us who face temptation. So, dear Lord, deliver us from evil. Lead us into your righteousness, that you might be glorified, and that the words of this great prayer you gave us may be fulfilled in each of our lives. Amen. Amen. Worship team.